Okay. So as you know, Pastor Andre has been preaching out of the book of Ephesians during Sunday school, this service. And I'm going to continue the book, but I'm going to start from Ephesians 1:1. And it's a wonderful book, and it can do a lot of good for us to constantly reaffirm the principles taught to us in this book as believers. And so if you take, and I can't remember if it was Pastor Andre that told me this or if I heard it from Brother Stewart or where I heard it from, but if how do we live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ? We live it by faith. And so the scripture declares that the just shall live by faith. So if you take the cumulative content of Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians, you kind of get the concept that Paul puts forth as the just shall live by faith. The just in Galatians. Of course, Paul constantly reaffirms the justification of the blood of Jesus Christ in all of his letters. But if you take the book of Galatians, you'll learn about the just. If you read the book of Ephesians, it's more of our walk in faith, our walk in Christ. And Philippians, it's a relationship not based upon the works of our own hands, but a relationship that's written and gone into practice by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we are as believers in Jesus Christ, we have by faith, believing that it's so. And so starting here in Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesus is, ancient Ephesus is still, it's amazing. If you look at, I don't know if you've seen pictures of ancient Ephesus, but there still are a lot of really cool looking Greek ruins and Roman ruins in Ephesus, and they all still stand today, or most of them at least. So it was a port town. And an interesting historical fact about Ephesus was that right, if you look at pictures of the ancient ruins that are there, there's a big theater that's built into the side of the cliff. And so that theater used to be right up against the port. So if you were looking seated in the theater, you were looking out towards the ocean. Well, now that's about 8 miles, 6 or 8 miles from the ocean. And so what took place was over the hundreds and hundreds of years since it was occupied, the whole bay there silted and then kind of turned into a salt marsh. And then bugs and stuff moved in, and there was apparently a malaria and disease outbreak in the area. And so the inhabitants of Ephesus moved north and created another port town. And so it was kind of a area where you weren't supposed to go there because there was disease there. They didn't know why at the time, but they thought that it was cursed. And so nobody came and took away all the nice cut stones to go. Because Romans, typically, if they weren't going to use a building or a place for, the intended purpose anymore, it took a long time to hew out a piece of marble. And so they would use stones from buildings to go and take and put into another building. But they left all those there because nobody wanted to go there because nobody wanted to get malaria. So it was preserved quite well, and there's some really cool Greek writing on it. It's awesome to look at pictures, and I'd love to go there someday, but I don't think I want to go to Turkey because if I did, some Muslim would probably shoot me. But it's an interesting place. If you look at a map, it's not on the coast, but that's because it's been silted in, and since then, the land is just kind of filled in, and we get that kind of effect here on the Oregon coast, where if you have a bay, for instance, we used to go salmon fishing down on the Elkinsixes rivers, and they just kind of go right out into the ocean, okay? So there's no jetty, and a jetty is for controlling the mouth of the river so that you don't have silt and sand movement and this and that are constantly moving the mouth of the river. Well, the Elk River, we would drive down to Cape Blanco State Park, where they used to have the country music festival before everybody destroyed the place and ruined that. That's, a bunch of drunk people, and state park doesn't go hand in hand very well. But it's a beautiful state park. But nevertheless, we'd park on the bluff, walk down to the beach, and typically it was a 1 mile walk down to the mouth of the Elk River, and you could cast for salmon coming in on the winter storms. But now it's about a 3 mile walk because the mouth of the river has moved completely south and goes out into the river in a totally different spot just by storms and weather patterns, that kind of thing. Pretty interesting. And so the movement of a coastline is is entirely common all around the world. And so Paul created a church there. Paul was a church planter, and he would go from place to place as the Lord called him, and collect a nucleus of believers. And when that nucleus was gathered together, the Lord made it evident that men among those people were given the gifts to preach the Word of God, and he would recognize those gifts and then train up those men as ministers for the nucleus of believers in the churches in the, you know, various places he planted them, Ephesus, Galatia, you know, areas of Galatia, you know, Philippi, that kind of thing. And then he would go off to another place, either visit places where he established a church to reinforce them, because he was constantly fighting the false doctrine of the Judaizers. And they would roll in and really infiltrate a local assembly, which, you know, the hypocrisy involved in the whole situation for a Jew who's not supposed to have, you know, any kind of dealings with Gentiles, to assume that they're one of those people in that church and then introduce ideas of you must keep the law, you must, you know, follow the traditions of the fathers. And, you know, they would just slowly put law in with the established base of grace that Paul started each church under. And so Paul was constantly fighting these concepts of, you know, what does he do to make the people understand that their life has nothing to do with their relationship with Jesus Christ? And it's a problem that we're continuing to fight in the day in which we live. And Christians all around the world, doesn't matter what denomination you are, most Christians believe that your life has something to do with the upkeep, the maintenance, or the improvement of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll say, yeah, that I'm a believer because of the death of Jesus Christ for my sins, but then they don't know what to do with Jesus Christ's first advent ministry. And as we've been looking at in the past few weeks, I've preached several messages that have had a whole lot to do with the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a ministry of attempting to show people how to live. He was always using the law in its lawful intent to show them that they're no good, to show them that they need Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the gospel of, the message that John the Baptist preached was supposed to prepare the Jews in a state of repentance, change their mind, understanding who they are, so that when the Savior would come, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to see him and accept him as their Savior, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, it didn't work out that way, and it wasn't supposed to work out that way. He was supposed to be offered on the cross of Calvary, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And so let's start here in the first verse of Ephesians 1. And Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm probably going to be reading forward as I teach this book, and then kind of going back and reading forward a little bit and going back, so that we can have a good, strong base for understanding the book of Ephesians. Now, Paul was, you know, some people say that he was the 13th apostle. Okay. And that's because the account that we have in Acts chapter 1, where they kind of got the cart ahead of the horse, and they said, we have scripture that needs to be fulfilled. We need to replace Judas. Okay? And so they chose Matthias, and they did it in a way that kind of makes, you know, it puts God in a position of being like a genie in a bottle. And sometimes we treat God that way. But, you know, when we approach God with things that are on our heart, and let's say, for instance, we desire to have a sports car, okay, and you want to choose between a Lamborghini and a Ferrari, and you say, God, I know you want me to have a sports car. Which one do you want me to have? And, you know, when your mind settles on one, that's the choice. We can't, quote, unquote, fleece God that way, all right? And so, in fact, over in the book of Luke, I can't quite remember what chapter, it'll probably come to mind about 5 minutes from now, when our Lord was in the garden and praying for the disciples, he was about a stone's throw away from the disciples, but they could hear him, and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And, of course, was it possible for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ not to take place? No, it was impossible. It had to take place in order for him to become our Savior. And so, and people kind of make a mockery of that, saying that, well, why couldn't God just have saved everybody? Well, the fact that God establishes who he is, he's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, and the God of love, mercy, and grace, all those things require an object or a thing to establish those principles which are of God. Okay, and we are that outlet. All right, so we're the object of his holiness, righteousness, and justice. We're the object of his love, mercy, and grace. And so if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's the God of justice. You're condemned in your sin. If you do accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Okay? And so when he prayed that way, it wasn't a prayer of looking at the agony he was going to sustain on the cross and praying to the Father that, please, don't let this happen to me. And that just, you know, people want to use that to turn Jesus Christ into just a man and take away the deity portion of him. But that's impossible. If Jesus Christ was just a man, then yes, he would be just an example of us to live by, which is completely contradictory to the scriptures. And if Jesus was just a man, then we're yet in our sin because we don't have a Savior. And so, you know, these arguments that people take up in order to prove their position, trying to prove the goodness of their own life or their moral works, it completely erases who God is. And so we don't have any hope in the works of our own hands. So when he preached, or when he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, did it pass from him? No, he was sacrificed. It was impossible. And that prayer was given for our admonition. So we might understand that it wasn't possible for him not to be placed on the cross of Calvary. And so what did he say after that? Not mine will, but what? Thine be done. And so as we pray and as we live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, I always kind of, when I'm confused about something, I don't know what to do, where to put my hope in a worldly situation or one that's, you know, I'm having problems in the Word of God, or, you know, what do I say here? What do I not say there? That kind of thing. All these things that we talk to the Lord about, it's really important. And you don't need to say it as a mantra every single time you pray, but just understand that it's not going to be your will. It's going to be his will that is going to be done. And you want it that way because God knows far more than we know about what's going to happen in our future. Okay? He knows the past as clear as the future, and the present is always... See, I was actually reading a little bit last night and kind of started... And I do this all the time. I don't know why I do it. I try to imagine what being eternal is like. And I guess it's part of my hope for wanting to be clothed with my eternal body, right? So we desire to know what it's going to be like, and that's common as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so when we think about, you know, us in our position, okay, I am lifting up this glass at the present time. But God has always known that, so this present time has always been for God. So God sees everything at one static moment. And so, but we want to also try and understand our eternality by looking at it through our sense of being having to go through the past, the present, and the future. It doesn't work. And so eventually I end up confused and I stop thinking about it. But it's such an interesting concept, and we lose sight of who God is sometimes. And if you're going to study the Word of God, if you're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to view God for who he is. And so when you put God in a box or make God a genie in the bottle and say, you know, if I do this the right way, you're going to grant me this, you know, oftentimes those prayers never go over your head, you know. And so when we say let's put out a fleece, there is a time and a place for that. And there's certain situations where, you know, you put out a fleece, but typically when people, quote unquote, put out a fleece, they go ahead and do whatever they wanted to do to start with. So if the fleece or if the situation in your life indicates that you shouldn't do what you want to do, well, then follow God's word. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and don't do it. But oftentimes people are self-willed and they go ahead and go forth and do it anyway, and then God has to show them, okay, well, this is what, you know, he treats us like we're children. And when he treats us like we're children, sometimes you let your kids go off and do whatever they're going to do because they're going to do it anyway so they can suffer the consequences and learn from it. And as a believer and as a human being in the world, some of the best ways to learn about how to live and how to be is by failing. So there's nothing wrong with failure as long as you learn something from it. If you keep failing over and over and over again, then you're an idiot. All right, so let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. I want to look at that briefly before we go forward here. And I say you're an idiot by personal experience, by the way. I'm the original idiot. All right, let's start here in verse 15. So it says in verse 15, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. And so these were all a gathering of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And Peter's head's in the right spot with this, but he kind of gets the cart ahead of the horse. And this is why we're supposed to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, because I'm sure after Peter understood that Paul was the called apostle, he probably thought to himself, oh boy, I'm an idiot. You know? But I don't think that there's a minister that's ever lived or ever going to live on the face of the earth that haven't thought that they were an idiot for making a mistake. It's just we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we're not going to get around that. There's no getting around it. And so he says there was about 120 together. And so in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled." Okay, so he's going to quote a portion of scripture that backs up his argument here. And, you know, you can take the word of God in one portion here or one portion there, and you can make anything true. But it has to mesh with the rest of the word of God. If you take the word of God out of context with the entire canon, then it ceases to be the word of God. Okay, so, and, you know, I'm not shaming Peter here in any way, shape, or form. I've taken portions of scripture and misrepresented them before. And, of course, you learn and you go back and you say, I was that was dumb, and you don't do it again, and you put forth the correction before the people that you preached in front of. So, you know, we pastors tend to want to, you know, when they're reading about the mistakes of the Jews, get down on the Jews or get down on Peter in order to get their congregation to be better people and not do that. Well, there's no need to get down. We're in a relationship with God that's based upon what? It's grace. It's all about grace. Grace is favor that was not earned. As Pastor Andre has always coined the term, unmerited favor. That's what it is. And so when we deal with one another as believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to deal with each other in grace. When we deal with the world, we're supposed to deal with them in grace. Unless, that is, they're particularly self-righteous, in which case we use the law and the intended purpose of the law to show them that they're not holy, they're not righteous, they're not just. They need a Savior. Wherein, grace is supplied after they realize that they're a sinner. And so it's all about the grace of God. And so he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Of course, he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Of course, he was the devil. Okay. And so the devil had entered Judas and, you know, brought forth the situation that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And, of course, God knew all about it, just like he knew that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be planted in the garden. And he allowed it to happen so that the plan of salvation may take place. And God doesn't make any mistakes. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity," that's the bribe that he took, "and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out." Now, you might find, if you read about this portion of Scripture, that a lot of people think there's a contradiction on the way that Judas died. Well, he hung himself, okay? And if you are hanging in the hot Mediterranean sun for any period of time, what happens to the body? It doesn't always remain, like, nice and, you know, firm and you know. As soon as you die and blood ceases to course through your body, bacteria starts to grow, your joints and your tendons all stretch out and fall out of place, In fact, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, or anybody that's crucified for that matter, it's in a short period of time, you can't hold yourself up anymore, and you only have so much strength in your tendons, and they start to stretch. So his arms probably stretched a good 6 inches. And that's, you know, his joints were all out of place, like he said. So the hanging body doesn't hold in place for very long after death. Okay, and so eventually, I mean, I don't know if you ever I've come across, you know, roadkill and dead animals in the woods and that kind of thing, and what do you always see their guts all ballooned out with gas, and they're soft and mushy, and everything's kind of falling apart. And so what happened is he fell down, and the process of decomposition had taken place, and he kind of burst open with the pressure of the gas and everything in his body, and his guts blew out all over the field. Okay? See, the Word of God's graphic. God says things just the way they are. Of course, people get their shorts all in a knot when Donald Trump says things just the way that they are. But and they also get their shorts all in a knot when God says things just the way that they are. In fact, a lot of ministers won't preach this kind of stuff for fear that it might taint their holy nature, you know. But we give forth the Word of God how? In truth and completely. Okay, and God says things the way that they are. See, men love to lie to themselves. And if you lie to yourself enough, you start believing the lies. And so men have themselves convinced that they're holy and righteous and just apart from the deeds of God. And so in that, they don't have any justification. And so I'm going to give forth the truth of the Word of God. I ask you this. Would you like me to lie to you, or do you want the truth? Well, you want the truth. And I'm going to give you the truth. So anyway, his bowels gushed out, and so he blew up. And and it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, in so much that the field was called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. That would be the pronunciation, I think. That is to say, the field of blood. All right? And here's Peter's mistake. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, or his office let another take. And so he's picking out a portion of Scripture to back up his claim that we need to have this vote right now to replace Judas. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay? And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Okay? So you're narrowing God's choice down to two. All right? Now, let's flip over to the first chapter of Galatians. And I'll mark my spot here. How long was our Lord present with the disciples, training them for their ministry positions? A span of time of 3 years. And so, looking at Paul here in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, so you don't find the truth all in one spot. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. All right. So what does it say here? Paul, an apostle, not of men, okay? Neither by man, but by the authority of Jesus Christ, okay? And so we have in the world a lot of pastors that want to make a legacy for themselves, and they go ahead and appoint people in positions in the church where they're in a position of handling the Word of God and teaching others, and sometimes they don't belong in those positions because they're not called of God to do it. And so, you know, would it bring me great joy if my son were a pastor? You know, Noah? Sure. That would be awesome if God called him, but I'm not going to force him to preach just because I'm a preacher. That calling needs to be of God, all right? Because he needs to be equipped of God with the gifts of the Spirit that are required to be a pastor. And if you don't have those things, you're not going to be able to interpret Scripture properly. You're not going to be able to follow the guiding Spirit of God that leads you through the Scriptures so that you might give it forth to the people, comparing one portion of Scripture with another to make one congruent truth. And so that's why you see so much wishy-washiness, to put it in the layman, from so many pastors. And, you know, even my wife is, she had a problem growing up. I'm sure she doesn't mind if I tell this story, but she was involved in several large churches in Florida, and one of them that she was going to had a great emphasis, or at least some emphasis, on speaking in tongues. Okay, and she could never find a portion of Scripture that said that if you're a believer and you reach a certain point, you can speak in this holy, non-understandable speech, unless you're another tongue speaker who seems to be able to interpret it, which means you can go ahead and say whatever you want. But what is it supposed to be, a language that the devil and the angels don't understand? Well, the devil and the angels know the word of God quite well. Okay? They're just contrary to it because they don't have the Holy Spirit with them. And so, and the devil himself said that he's God. So he's going to put forth himself into the gospel. And that's what he's going to do when he exposes himself to the world. He's going to declare himself to be the God of the Bible. So anyway, you know, my wife had asked a question to the head pastor or one of the associates or whatever, and about the tongues thing, and she could never get an answer that satisfied her. They didn't really know what they were doing. They just did it because that's what you do if you want to be a good Christian, you know? And tongues are clearly explained in Scripture. Some were able to speak in the language, a language they had never learned by birth. And others were understanding in languages that they had learned by birth. So you had people speaking in languages they never learned, so that the people hearing in the languages that they did know could understand it. Okay? And the gift of tongues was given to the apostles because what were they doing? They were going out into all the world and preaching the gospel. And in the first century, the rate of establishing churches had to be quite rapid. The world was set up for it. We had Rome and a Roman system of roads, and you could basically pass through Europe and parts of Asia freely and go to places and preach the word of God and establish nucleuses of believers. Because if that didn't take place right away, then, you know, the Judaizers would have come in and the whole thing would have crumbled. And so God established a strong base for the church right out of the chute in the first century. And the gift of tongues assisted them in doing that. But when the people that were given those gifts died with them. Now, are you able to understand the word of God when I or Pastor Andre preaches it to you? Yeah, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God if you're a believer, and your spirit bears witness, or his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his, and so therefore when the word of God is being expressed to you, your reborn spirit and the Spirit of God within you assures you that it's so, and you take it in faith, and you believe it, right? Have I ever had to speak in tongues for you to be established as a mature believer in Jesus Christ? Has Pastor Andre ever had to speak in tongues for you to be established mature believers in Jesus Christ? No. Okay. If we did, you wouldn't understand what the hell we were saying unless you could speak the language we were speaking in. And it would be great if pastors could have the gift of tongues so that they'd understand the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic languages, but that would be the only real benefit. But you can gain that just simply by studying and allowing the Spirit of God to guide you in the Scriptures and show you the proper understanding of the portion of Scripture you're dealing with. And so, you know, people want to put emphasis on these things. And, you know, I can't remember how I got onto the topic of tongues. Oh, that pastors want to place emphasis on these things and to show them that they're really something, show the people that they really know what they're talking about. But the man of God who is chosen of God and given the gifts to preach the word of God is led by the Spirit of God and gives forth the truth of the word of God, not by his own power, because I don't have any ability to understand the Scriptures in my natural sense. In fact, before I was a believer, I've said this many times, I thought that I was a Christian because I came to this church and I'd been to other churches when I was younger. And I thought because I went to church, I was a Christian. And so therefore, I kind of always knew that I was bad, but I always thought, well, the goodness in me will outweigh the bad portion of me. And I knew some of the Word of God and that kind of thing. But once I was saved, I understood that all those things were false. And that I have no good in me whatsoever. And the goodness in me is the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. And that requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so, therefore, for me to preach the Word of God, I had to be called of God. For you to function in all the gifts that you've been given to operate with in the body of Christ, you have to be called of God and equipped of God. Because if we, you know, fall back on our natural ability or put somebody in a place of teaching or service or whatever it may be that doesn't possess the natural ability or the God-given ability to do that, he'll mislead them. And so Paul was called of God. He was brought into Arabia for 3 years, was trained by God there in Arabia. And so he had the same period of training that the rest of the 11 disciples had. So Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by the authority, you can say, of Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto his grace, or the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, as Paul's saying, is not another of the same sort that's given in the true gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And these are these Judaizers that would go around and follow Paul and attempt to thwart the purpose of every church that he establishes. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so some would bring letters, counterfeit letters that were from Paul, from Peter, from James, that kind of thing, to establish these false premises and put these believers in these churches under a state of having to fulfill the law, okay, or be circumcised and become basically Jews. And Paul says, you know, all those that do that are basically doing the work of the devil. Let them be accursed. For do I... Now, this portion of Scripture is completely botched by the translators. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? Well, does God need any persuasion in anything? No? Okay? So it should have been interpreted this or translated this way. For am I now persuaded of men, or am I still persuaded of men, or of the God? See, Paul, in his position in the Sanhedrin, as a Jew, got there by being, this is by his own account, a man-pleaser. Okay? And you can rise quite rapidly in any kind of religious organization by pleasing all those who are above you. People do it in companies all the time. You know, that's something that you can use your natural abilities to do. But are you placed in those high positions by God or by men? If you're a man pleaser, you're placed there by men. And so Paul rose quite rapidly. In fact, he was the youngest standing member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. I believe he was the rich young ruler. It all makes sense. He was rich and he was young and he was a ruler of the Jews in the Jewish faith. And so Paul says, am I still persuaded of men? Or am I persuaded by God? And so he says here, or do I seek to please men? For if I had yet or still pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And, you know, we have, as a believer, many outside influences that would want to send us a different direction because they don't understand the truth. And this can even come from other believers, you know. But what do? As a believer in Jesus Christ, the just shall live how? By faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the truth of the Word of God. All right, so we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. We follow God in his Word, in truth. And it says here in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, it's of the Lord. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So was Paul an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. For ye have heard my conversation, and that doesn't make sense if you read it as it's written. Okay, So the Greek term that was translated into conversation is an old English term that means my way of living, my manner of life. Okay. So you have heard of my manner of life, or the way I did things in times past in the Jews' religion, that that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was probably the greatest enemy of the church that ever existed. He was given authority by the chief priests to bind them that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to torture them, to force them to recant their faith, and if that didn't work, to either imprison them or put them to death. And so he thought he was doing the work of God by going into the world and eradicating Christians. But yet God, and this is how God works every single time. See, we always are surprised when God comes through with an answer to prayer that seems to be so far-fetched it'll never happen. But God has the power to make those things that are as though they are not, and those things that are not as though they are. He's the creator of all this. He's creator of the world in which we live. He's the creator of us. Why wouldn't he have the power to conduct such things? And so Paul was placed in the position of seeing the light, being blinded by it, and in his blindness having to go and hear the word of God preached to him, accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior, and understanding all the things that he did and how wrong and dastardly they were. And then he made himself a bond, allowed God to make him a bondservant for Christ. And so, just imagine the inner struggle that Paul had his entire life, which doesn't really mean anything. It's the same inner struggle that each and every one of us really have. Because before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were without God, in our sins, in the world. And really, we were the enemies of God. And what put Jesus Christ on the cross? Our own sin. Each and every one of our own sin. And so in that position, none of us deserve to be saved, and none of us deserve the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of the grace of God, he saves people like Paul and you and me. And so Paul says, for ye have heard of the way I did things in the past, my manner of life in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So it sounds like, Paul was their go-to boy. All right? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he's basically saying when it pleased God the Creator, okay? When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't go seek Gamaliel or the priests or any of his fellow Sanhedrin members. He said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then still in reference to that, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So what was Paul doing when he was in Arabia? And if you read things about this on the internet, some will say, he was escaping because he just went through the same path as Moses and that kind of thing. He's an apostle. He's chosen of God. He's an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. This was after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into Arabia. The Lord met him there and gave him the same training that he gave the rest of the apostles. If not further, because Paul's training allowed the rest of the apostles to further grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of their Savior Jesus Christ. So, but other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I read unto you, behold, before God I lie not, that afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Okay. So Paul was chosen of God, brought through the same training as the rest of the apostles, and then put into the world as the apostle to who? The Gentiles. Okay? And so when Peter, going back here to the book of Acts, was trying to fulfill Scripture, because Who fulfills Scripture? Do we fulfill it or does God fulfill it? Well, Peter was trying to, he got a little bit high on the horse here and started, waxing eloquent a little bit. And he says here, for it is written in the book of Psalm in verse 20 of the first chapter of Acts 1:20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two, of these two, thou hast chosen, and he that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave him, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, what is the books of Acts called? The Acts of the Apostles. And by and large, it has to do with Peter, some of the other apostles, but most of it has to do with the apostle Paul, okay? And so we hear very little about Matthias, even though I'm sure he was involved in the ministry, because every believer is part of the body of Christ, right? But he wasn't one of the chosen eyewitnesses of the Lord. And I'm quite certain God used this as a lesson for Peter, because Peter was kind of an eccentric fellow. Or at least the scripture declares that he was. He was either right there at the tip of the spear or he was bringing up the rear. Okay? And like he told, our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll die for you, Lord. But then when a little girl said, aren't you one of the Yeshua's people? And he said, oh, no, a little girl next to the fire scared the crap out of him. And so he lied about it. But you can't take Peter and condemn him very much, because we've all got a little Peter in us, all right? And there's times where we kind of wax eloquent and should step back and take a look at things, and there's times where we completely step out of the way and where we should be operating according to the truth of the Word of God. And that's just the way we are as human beings. No one's ever going to be a perfect Christian. The only time where you're going to be a perfect Christian is when you take upon your resurrected body and you have the resurrected mind that's going to accompany you, and it's going to be like the mind of God, the same as you were originally created. In Adam and Eve, they were created in the image of God. We're going to fall back into that image as soon as we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But in this life, we're never going to be perfect Christians. And I feel like the entire Christian world is trying to establish a basis of good people. But there's none good but who? None but good but God. So I'm going to read a little bit more in Ephesians to kind of set us up for next week. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, literally in the heavenlies. Because who was the recipient of all of the blessings that were to fall upon the Jews for keeping the law? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we're what? Joint heirs with him, or co-heirs with him in the inheritance. And so all the blessings of the heavenlies that come through and from the person of the Lord, person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ belong to God, and they also belong to us. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him. And if you restructure the sentence, the period should be there, and the I in the IN should be capitalized. Now, read it this way. In love, he, not saying, erase having, and write the word he, and I'll explain to you why I want this next week, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so we have salvation, not because we're good, not because we did anything to merit it, but by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. And can I explain that to you? Heck no, I can't. You're not going to know the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God are the reason, ever. I don't believe that. See, our ego wants to know why we're saved and why somebody else isn't. Just simply rest in the grace of God and work in the grace of God and think in the grace of God and live your lives by faith, which is not a life of moral works. It's a life of the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the wonderful message that's throughout the word of God. And we just ask for your blessing as we embark upon this study in the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.